I used to do a book retreat with, and various circumstances with people have changed, so we're not continuing that. But we talked about a guy that we know that's going through cancer treatment at the moment. And it's been pretty rough on him, but the word that's come from him recently just said that, look, I'm doing well. I really feel that God is with me and I can feel his presence and it's okay. And I thought that's amazing with what people go through in life. In one sense, he has no right to feel that way, no right to feel as at peace with the situation as he does. And yet, there is a peace in his life. And I think it's what the Bible talks about. There's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a peace that if you have to put the circumstances together, it makes no sense. But people can live at peace, can enjoy the peace of God, have a peace that is beyond our understanding. And it's a great thing to be able to experience that in life. And we're talking today in our series on Thrive about living out of that abundance. So we don't just, even in difficult times, don't just barely have to get by. We don't have to live like that. We can live out of abundance. We can thrive in our lives because God is there and God will give us something that we can get through. And today we're looking at that quality of peace. Of peace. Now the thing with peace is, as we've already talked about, and as Kathy's done a great job in leading us in that, there's different kinds of peace. So the first one in your outline today, if you have that, is to fill in this. There's three types of peace. There is an upward peace, there is an inward peace, and there is an outward peace. There's an upward peace, there is an inward peace, and there is an outward peace. Upward peace is peace with God. Inward peace is the peace of God in our hearts. Outward peace is when we're able to live at peace with other people. Now, they are connected, but they're separate. They're connected. I believe in order really for us to thrive, to live out of that, we've got to have all those sort of pieces. To be at peace with God means that we have peace of God in our hearts. And when we are at peace in ourselves, we're able to have the qualities to be able to live out, to live at peace with other people. Which peace are we talking about that comes out of this Thrive series that looks at that is from the passage that we are looking at? Let's have a look at Galatians 5 from verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this passage, as we're looking at, and we'll look at the second half later, is this contrast between what happens when the sinful nature gets free rein versus what happens when the Spirit of God in us gets free rein in our lives. And we've learned a Greek word along the way, the Greek word for human nature or flesh as it's translated there, and really it's not the physical flesh, it's actually our human nature, our sinful nature within. And that human nature in Greek is sarx, S-A-R-X. And if you've been with us for the series, human nature sucks. Human nature is what answers the question for us, why can't I follow through on the decisions that I make? Why am I always letting myself down, let alone other people? Why can't I actually do what I want to do? Why do I keep making the mistakes I don't want to do? It's terrible. It sucks. But that's what it is. It's human nature. And human nature sucks. And so of all those things that are mentioned as acts of the flesh, that is, when we get the end result of allowing our human nature to have its way, these are the sort of things that come out. And it's only a list, it's not a complete thing, but it's a whole array of things. And if you have a look at them closely, eight of them are actually relationship things. They are attitudes that we have that result in some sort of disharmony in relationships. Hatred. This intense dislike for someone. What else is there? Discord. Discord. You know, if Julie plays a wrong note on a piano, it's two notes that sort of don't go together. And discord is when there's two people that just don't get along. They don't put them in the same room. Don't sit them on the same table because they don't get along. All these sort of things. Selfish ambition, that competitiveness where you have to win all the time. Not just on trivia night, but you know, every argument you have to have the winner. And envy, wanting what someone else has. Jealousy, that even more intense, where we want what they have and we're jealous of what they've got in their lives. And it causes all sorts of relationship disharmony. Fits of rage, picking fights, looking for a fight, outbursts physically, verbally against someone else that result in divisions and factions, warring groups. Are you on their side or my side? And all of those things are relationship busters. But, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the two words that we look at today are peace and forbearance. And as I joked, you know, some of us don't have fair forbearance, we've got about one bearance. You know, if we're good, we've got two bearance. But forbearance. So I think what we're talking about when we look at peace is the relational peace, the outward peace, the ability to live at peace with other people. That's the topic that we're looking at today. Why doesn't that come naturally? Why does the human nature kick in? And one of the end results of that, the act of it, are things that we do that cause us to be out of relationship with other people. Way back in about the 1910s, the 1920s, a guy by the name of Walter Cannon coined a term writing for a journal article, flight or fight, the flight or fight response. And he defined it this way: the fight or flight response is a physiological reaction in response that occurs in response to a perceived harmful event, attack, confrontation, negative incident, or threat to survival. And fight or flight has become certainly a term that's used in the mainstream, and probably even me saying it, a lot of you would be aware of that type of thing. Originally, Walter Cannon used it in observation of animals when they come to a situation. And we often see something like this. You know, the cat's ready for a fight. I don't think the dog, as big as he is prepared to hang around, and he's going to, you know, very soon run away. And that's the fight or flight reaction. It's a physiological thing. They can study it. And when something like that happens, where there's a shock or an incident like that, and it causes, you can get into the medical thing, there's a reaction in the adrenal glands, and it causes this cascade of things that actually happens in the body. You can actually measure it when it happens, this hormonal cascade, they call it. Now, there's a third one that called freeze. You know, sometimes animals just go and just stay there, but they might play dead. But let's assume just we're looking at the things on the two extremes for now. Because it doesn't just happen in animals. It happens in human beings. And even though it can be tracked probably in the same way, that there's a physiological response, it tends to mirror the way that we react to situations of conflict, of disharmony. It's either fight or flight. So let's have a look at these responses. Responses to confrontation that we tend to have. And if you can see yourself in these, you know, I think it's pretty clear as we do this, we all tend to be wired a certain way, and we can see ourselves like this. And if you think of that as a meter, like a VU meter or a speedo or something like that, on the low end of the scale, the first one is a flight response. That's when we want to get out of there. We don't want to fight. You'd rather run away than engage in a conflict. And it might express itself in ways like we go into our room and shut the door. We just walk away out of a situation. We don't want to fight, we don't want to engage, we don't want to do that, we just run away. We might end a relationship. Now, flight might be a way to act in extreme situations, we just get away. But usually it just sweeps the problem under the carpet and there's worse to deal with later on. A biblical example of this, again, comes from, as we've been looking at Jeremiah a number of times through this series, comes from Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a really hard job in the Bible to give bad news to people. Sometimes, you know, the prophets were about good news. Jeremiah had to bring bad news. And it was the truth, but it was that the nation was about to be destroyed because of the attitudes and the actions of the people. Now, other prophets had tried to sort of sweep it under the carpet, say everything was okay. But Jeremiah had to say the truth. This is what he says. This is the Lord talking. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say. But there is no peace. And this deceit that God addresses the people with is like a self-denial, a self-deceit. Is that we pretend everything's okay. No, it's all right. And it's an attitude that ruins nations and can ruin people. And Jeremiah is saying, this is a really serious situation. Something bad has happened. And he says, they dress the wound of my people. And when we have a relationship bust up, we are wounded. When someone has said something, when someone has done something that's really bad to us, we are wounded. And these people are saying they dress the wound as it were not serious. And sometimes we do exactly the same because of that flight response. We are wounded because of what's happened. And we approach that, no, it's okay. You want to talk? No, I don't want to talk. No, it's all right. And we're dressing our own wound as if it were not serious. We say, peace, yeah, everything's at peace, everything's okay. And God says, I know, there is no peace. And as they say in the classics, denial is not just a river running through Egypt. Denial is also an attitude that runs through people's hearts. And it stops real relationship reconciliation happening. So that's on the low end of the scale, the flight response. Up the other end is the fight response. And those people who are wired like that, they're always up for a fight. Someone says something, they'll say something back. You want to fight? You've got one. Here we go. Let's have it out. Let's not run away or muck about with it. Let's get into it. And again, unfortunately, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's verbal, but people that are wired like this just say if it's a fight you want, it's a fight you'll get. A biblical example of this comes from James, the book of James, Jesus' brother. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. So where does James say these things come from? The desires that battle within. It's your sarks again. It's your human nature again. Your desires from within rearing their ugly head. And when we start to act like this, we want something, someone's upset us, we don't have our own way like we want, and that human nature just kicks into action. We may not kill literally, but we're so focused on getting what we want You'll do anything to see it happen. So that's the way we tend to be wired. We either run away from it or run headlong into it. But there is a third way. There is a third response. If you have your outline, fill in this. It is the fruit response. To apply the fruit. Now, in a conflict, applying the fruit doesn't mean shoving a tomato in someone's face. Because you know tomatoes are fruit, don't you? It is. But a fruit response is to apply the fruit of the Spirit to the situation. One of the things I've been struggling with in this whole series is that this is the difference between what our human nature does when it gets its say and how the Spirit develops those things. But how does that happen? What does a fruit response look like, and how does God help us develop that? I think we have to go back to something Jesus said back in John 15. He says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Verse 8, which is not on your screen, he says, "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings me great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love." He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And when Jesus says that, I always thought he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." But he's saying, "I am the vine and you are the branches." That makes sense? He's saying, "I am the vine and you are the branches." He's not saying, "I'm the vine and you're the branches." The vine is the whole thing. We might say, "I am the tree and you are the branches," Jesus said. Have you got that line, Munch? Sorry, Stuart. I didn't tell you I was going over there. Last week, Gavin brought in, and I'm sure he was thinking of the fruit series, brought in some limes. Did you get your limes last week? Very nice with a glass of Coke, actually, or a bit of lime chicken. And I asked him to cut this off one of his trees. It's actually a lemon tree. It's a lemon tree, isn't it? Yeah. It's the same colour. But this is a branch off the tree. It's the same colour. These are fully ripe, aren't they? Someone wanted me to tuck into one, but I'm not going to do that. But this is the lime fully developed as the fruit. This has got fruit on it. They're lemons. How far away from getting ripe, Gavin? 2 months? Are they going to ripen like this? No. It's only as the branch is connected to the rest of the tree that the fruit will grow and ripen and develop. And that's what Jesus is saying. "I'm the vine, you are the branches." And the vine is the whole bit. It's not just, "I'm this bit and you're that bit." Jesus is saying, "I'm the whole. I am everything." And when you become a Christian, you become part of that. And the extent to which you remain connected to the whole is how you'll bear fruit. And you might even be going really well and even having signs that you're going to continue to bear fruit, but when you get disconnected from the whole, the fruit growing stops. I won't go back, Stuart. I'll just stay here. Thank you. So he's saying, I'm the vine, I'm the whole bit, and you're a branch as part of the whole bit. And as long as you remain, in the editorial this morning in the church paper, I've looked at that word, the old word is abide, it's remain, it's stay. As long as you stay with me, you will bear much fruit. When you don't, you won't. So how do we do that? Verse 9, he says, remain in my love, remain in me. How do we do that? Verse 10, he actually tells us. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. When you obey what Jesus says, when you're actually doing what the Bible is telling us to do, you are remaining, staying, connecting, abiding in Him and His love. And when you do that, you will bear fruit. So it's that balance between not doing anything and just sitting back, let the fruit happen. No, we don't do that. And we don't go headlong and say it's all up to us. We don't do that either. But stick with Jesus. Stay with Him and you will bear much fruit. And when you obey what Jesus is commanding you to do, you are remaining in His love. God's Spirit doesn't work independently of God's Word. So how do we do that? What are the things that the Bible is addressing that deal with this relationship issue? And so many of them are counterintuitive. As I said, we tend to be wired one way or another for dealing with conflict, for dealing with a situation that is not good. But there are some counterintuitive ways that the Bible talks about that are these ways of dealing with confrontation, a negative incident, a threat to survival. So what are these opposite things? Let's have a look at three things that we can do to make and keep the peace. First one is this. Look at yourself first. Look at yourself first. Before you do anything, hold the mirror up. Want to have a look at a video in a sec that is from one of the Gospels. This is Jesus saying the Sermon on the Mount. I think one of the challenges in reading Scripture, particularly the Gospels, is what I call reading between the lines. We can know that Jesus said certain things, but how did He say it? What was behind Him saying it? Was he serious? You know, we can think of Jesus behind a pulpit and saying, thou shalt not do this. But I love the way this portrays it. It's probably an older video now, and you can see that in the quality and the size. But I just love the way this guy, as an actor, portraying Jesus. It's capturing a bit of another side to Jesus that we might not always see. As he says this about not judging others. Let's have a look.
Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Now, I don't know if Jesus actually did that, but I love the idea that Jesus can be a bit cheeky and a bit of a sense of humour to say things like that. and use that, and you know, ancient sense of humour, I think, is very different to ours, but he would use that sense of exaggeration to get the point across. And that is, sometimes we're so fixated on what's wrong with other people, we don't realise the main problem is ourselves. That guy's only got a splinter, we've got a log. And the way we deal with relationship issues is we tend to look at other people first. And Jesus is saying, look at yourself first. Maybe you've just got a vendetta against that other person. Maybe you're just angry and want to unleash. Maybe you just want revenge rather than pointing out what's wrong. Maybe you'll feel better by making the other person feel worse. Is that really what it's about? Jesus said, have a look at yourself first. Have a look at what's going on for you. And then if there's an issue, if he's got a splinter, maybe you can help out. But if you don't deal with your own log first, you're going about it the wrong way. And rather than pursue confrontation, rather than just be offended by what someone else has gone through, maybe we realise the problem is our own and not someone else's. Second thing is this. So the first one was look at yourself. Second one is overlook. Overlook an offence. Don't look it over, overlook it. Again, this is actually, it looks like it's denial in flight, but it's actually quite different. Because it involves consciously forgiving someone for something that they have done wrong, and it says, I will not remember this, I will not bring this up, I will not let this affect my relationship. What they've done is wrong, but I will overlook it. There's a couple of scriptures that speak powerfully to this in Proverbs, Proverbs 17:14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. I think there's some situations where to confront it, to begin something, is actually more harmful. And this proverb is saying it's like opening the floodgates. It might start with a trickle of water, but once it gets going, there's so much that will happen that you can't stop it. You start a quarrel with someone, with a fighter, not a fighter. Start a quarrel with a fighter and bang, it just opens up and you can't stop it. If fight is your primary means of dealing with conflict, then there's going to be a dam burst and destruction. A couple of chapters later in Proverbs we read this. Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. If you put these verses together, I think you realise somehow we've got the idea that we're the moral policeman of everyone, that we've got to point out people's faults. And I think these are saying in wisdom is you don't have to do that. You don't have to confront every person for every situation. There's plenty of times where we shouldn't. If that's all we did, if that's all, you know, if you had to point out every one of my faults every time I've offended someone, every time and have to come to me, I'd never get anything done, and neither would you. Because we all know enough of each other's faults to know we can pull it up. But it's not about that. Surely it's about grace. Overlooking an offence is a form of forgiveness. It's a deliberate decision. I'm not going to hold this against someone. I'm not going to bring it up again. I'm not going to entertain it in my mind. I will deliberately forgive them and just get on with life. That other word, which we haven't spent a lot of time on, is forbearance. In newer translations, it tends to say forbearance instead of patience these days. And a number of times in the New Testament, it's that bear with one another in love. Bear with people and forgive whatever grievances you have. It says, if you are strong, if you think you're a strong person, then bear with those who are weak. Don't nail them on every single fault. And this is counterintuitive. As I said, it tends to work the way of our culture and what our intuition wants. Because we want to point it out. We want to be right and the other person wrong. We want to be correct and the other person is the sinner. And we want to feel good about ourselves. But the scriptures are saying, let's not do that. Let's not be known as a church that is into that. Let's not be known in our relationships as someone who always finds fault. Why is it that someone put on Facebook this week? Why is it I can do 100 good things and people only remember the one stuff up that I made? The third one. Look for opportunities to talk. This seems like the opposite of number two and number one, but it's still an important part of what we need to do if we're going to deal with stuff that happens. Because there's some things that people do that are serious. There's some personal hurt that you've had that is pretty bad. And you can't just get on with it without a conversation. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offence. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. This is not even if we've done something wrong and we need to confess it to someone else. Even if someone you feel has wronged you, your responsibility is to work that out. And the point is so that the relationship is restored. And if that doesn't work out, get a few others. Maybe arbitration or something like that might be needed to get a few other people in to be a third party, a neutral party to work that out. Because again, the goal is reconciliation. Like I said before, tomatoes are a fruit. That's intelligence. Maybe that's knowledge. That's something you didn't know before. You know what wisdom is? Not putting tomato in a fruit salad. You've got a bit of information. You've got a bit of knowledge. You know that you should look at yourself and overlook wrongs and look for opportunities to talk. You know where the wisdom is? When do you apply that? When do you talk and when do you back off? When do you confront and when do you say, I forgive, let's get on with it? The wisdom is knowing when we do those things. And I love the realism of the scriptures. Should we get on with everyone? Yes. Do we? No. Did Jesus get on with everyone? There were people that he offended and he was perfect. There were people that offended him and he had it out with them. Even the Apostle Paul that wrote this stuff that we're studying at the moment, he had his disputes with his good mate Barnabas and with young John Mark. And he writes, I love the realism of the scriptures. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. What does that mean? My great years of Bible knowledge I will share. What does if it is possible mean? It means sometimes it's not possible. What does it mean when it says if it depends on you? It means sometimes it doesn't depend on you. See what all that Bible college will get you. But seriously, it just means that sometimes, yes, sometimes it is possible. Sometimes there are approaches we can do and attitudes that we can have that help the situation. But sometimes it's not up to us. And we can do all we can and forgive all we like and have the best attitude we can. And it's not up to us. It's up to that other person. And for whatever reason, their attitude means that we can't do that. If it is possible, and if it does depend on you, let's be at peace with all people. And I hope as we go through this series, it becomes more clear how you can cooperate with what God wants to do to develop the quality of peace in your life, to develop the quality of forbearance, that you're able to bear with one another and not always nail them to the cross like they nailed Jesus. That's why he was there. And these qualities are qualities of God himself, to be loving and joyful and at peace And as we're at peace with God and we have the peace of God in our lives, may He develop the quality of living at peace with other people as part of our makeup too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have done what is needed to so that we can live at peace with You. Thank You, Lord, that You took the penalty. You paid the price when it deserved to be us. Thank You, Lord, that You showed us what peace costs sometimes. And thank You that You're willing by Your Spirit, as we're connected with Jesus, to develop that quality of peace in us. And Lord, today it's been the Bible's been like this big mirror in front of us today. And we've seen ourselves, we've seen when we run away and seen when we run into conflict. But Lord, teach us the third way, the way of peace, the way of bearing with other people. Help us to realize that because we're at peace with You, we can be at peace with others. We don't have to be right all the time. But Lord, give us the courage when we need to have those difficult conversations with people. We may be a community of peace here on this earth where there is so little peace. So Lord, thank You for Your word and its power. May it continue to speak to us, and may we keep connected to Jesus so that we can bear fruit for You. In Jesus' name, amen.